The Son of Man will come on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory.
Return. Do you believe that? Scripture teaches this in no uncertain terms. Again and again and again, Old Testament, New Testament, Gospels and Epistles, Acts and Revelation, Jesus will come again. He has come once in humility as an apparently illegitimate child to a poor family. He will come again in power and majesty to judge all mankind and to usher in his eternal kingdom of righteousness and peace. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? If you do, what difference does that make in your day-to-day life? Jesus says it should make all the difference in the world. 2 weeks ago, we began looking at this section of the Gospel of Matthew and considered the first 31 verses of Matthew 24. We saw in that section that Jesus gives commands, and then he speaks truths. He said, "Don't be led astray," and he gave us explanations of that warning. Don't go after false saviors and false prophets. Don't be overly excited about the beginning of the birth pains of his second coming. Don't be surprised at hatred, at persecution, at betrayal, at falling away. Don't fall away yourself. Don't lose heart. Don't lose your love. Endure. Complete the task I have given you of taking this gospel to all nations. And then the facts, the truths. The king is coming. His coming will be obvious. His coming will bring judgment to his enemies. His coming will be with power and great glory. His coming will bring great joy to his people, his elect. That's what we saw 2 weeks ago. Now this morning, the passage continues to give us both commands and truths. And this week, we'll consider the truth first, and then the commands. Well, the truth reiterates, picks up on what we saw 2 weeks ago. The king is coming. And under truths, we'll look at three subheadings. There are and will be signs of his coming, but no one knows the day or hour. And thirdly, the door to his celebration will close. And then second major heading, the command, be ready. Three aspects of that command. Be always watchful and alert. Be always faithful, secondly. And finally, be always wise. Well, this passage continues after today's text with two stories that complete Jesus' teaching on earth. The story of the talents, which we'll consider next week, and then finally the story of the sheep and the goats. All of this is one unit, chapters 24 and 25 of the Gospel of Matthew, underlining the truth of Jesus' return and highlighting the commands that Jesus gives us in light of that great expectation. Jesus is returning. Prepare yourself. Listen and follow him. So first, the truth. The king is coming. We read responsibly at the beginning of the service the end of last time's text, verses 29 and 30, telling us that Jesus is going to come with power and great glory. And then this week's text continues with verse 32. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that the summer is near. Agriculturally, we get signs of spring. We get signs of harvest. We can read those signs. So also, Jesus says, verse 31, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Now, the purpose of all these signs that Jesus has referred to is not to help you figure out the day that Jesus is going to come, as we will see in the next few verses. Rather, we are to pay attention to these signs to remind ourselves that his return is certain. When we see these signs, we are to say, yes, Jesus is coming back. It may happen very soon. I must be ready. What are the signs? Well, we already talked about those 2 weeks ago. The gospel will spread to all nations. That's happening. That's happening. There are more Muslims who have come to faith in the last 15 years than in all previous recorded history. There are more people groups today, more languages today, in which the name of Jesus is praised than ever before. The gospel is spreading. There's more work to be done. But people group after people group is seeing a thriving church start amongst them. There will be wars, earthquakes, and disasters. There will be persecution. All of these, says Jesus, are signs that remind us, yes, he's coming again. They may just be the beginning of birth pains, but they are to remind us, yes, what Jesus said is true. He's going to come back. Verse 34, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, this verse has caused no end of comment. If you read a commentary on Matthew 24, a very high percentage of it will deal with this one verse. Did Jesus think he was coming back in just a few decades? Did he plan that, and then did he change his plans? Well, listen to my understanding. I'm certainly in a minority of even of among those who take the Bible seriously. The interpretation I'm going to give you of this verse is a pretty small minority. So take what I say with a grain of salt. Search the scriptures and see if you think these things are true. I think what Jesus is saying is this. This generation is an evil and adulterous generation. He says that time and again. Every time he uses the word generation, other than in this particular context and its parallels in Mark and Luke, it's clear that he's talking negatively about this generation. So this generation is an evil and adulterous generation, and those adjectives will describe every generation from now until I return. This generation, this evil and adulterous generation, will not pass away until I come back. To support this interpretation, think of what Peter says at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 40. He calls out to the people around him, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Now, I've used those words in preaching when I preached on Acts 2. I said that to you all. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Every preacher over the centuries has used similar words to speak to the people around him. Isn't that a true statement? Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Wasn't that a true statement not only in Peter's day, but in Augustine's day, and in Anselm's day, and in Calvin's day, and in William Carey's day, and today? Has there been any generation since Jesus' day that was not crooked? Will there be any generation until Jesus returns which could not be described in the same way? Or consider the Apostle Paul, Philippians 2, verses 14 to 16. He writes, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish." Now listen, "in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, when he returns, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." He says, you can be children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Is Paul only talking about the first century? We regularly interpret Philippians 2 as referring to every generation of the church. So why not interpret what Jesus says in Matthew 24 as referring to every generation in which the church exists? So that's the way I understand that verse, that Jesus is saying every generation until he returns will be evil and adulterous. This is another sign, another pointer. When we suffer from persecution, when we suffer from the evil around us, when we see our brothers and sisters suffering in that way, we can know, yes, this is what Jesus said. The gospel is going to spread to every nation. There are going to be people coming to faith. It's going to grow, and yet evil will also continue until the very end. But Jesus then goes on to say, verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." So evil is going to continue to the end of the age. But Jesus says, the truth of my words will continue even beyond the end of the age, never pass away. This evil and adulterous generation will not pass away until all these things are accomplished. But when these things are accomplished, that evil generation will be swept away, and my words will continue forever and ever and ever. So Jesus is emphasizing here the exhortations that he gave in the earlier part of the chapter. Don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. He says, my promises are true. And indeed, the very continuance of evil regard as a sign of the truth of my words. So second subheading, no one knows the day or hour. Jesus immediately makes it clear that no one can look at the signs of his coming and say, oh, Jesus is going to come back on October 8th, 2014. Verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And just in case you might think that some believer in this world could figure it out, Jesus adds in verse 42, therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. No one knows. You do not know. There is no person who knows. And anyone who claims to know the time and day that Jesus returns is a false teacher. You should not listen to him or her. Well, Paul speaks similarly, telling us that Jesus' coming is unexpected, as a thief. Peter speaks the same way, as we read. Paul says that in 1 Thessalonians 5. We read that from 2 Peter chapter 3. Jesus says it's going to be unexpected, like Noah's flood. Now think of Noah's flood, right? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He warned people of the coming flood, but Noah did not know the day the flood was going to come. He just knew it was going to come, and he was mocked because he built this big box on dry land. That looked pretty foolish. And he did not know when the flood was going to come. And those around him thought it would never come. So Jesus says, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. No one knows the day or the hour." And then consider the next two stories that Jesus tells. We read the story of the two servants, one wise and one wicked, verses 45 to 51. Okay, so the wicked servant is there taking advantage, right? Thinking his master is not going to return for a long time. And so the wicked servant is beating his fellow servants and eating with the drunkards, disobeying the command of his Lord because he thinks, he's never going to come back. It'll be a long time from now. And the master comes back sooner than he expects. But then the very next story, what happens? Let's read it. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept, but at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you.'" Well, what's the issue here? For the evil servant, unfaithful servant, the master comes sooner than he expects. For these foolish virgins, the master comes later than they expect. So Jesus says, you don't know the day or hour, and then he tells one story where the person, where the figure in the story picturing him comes earlier than the people expect. He tells another story where the person in the story that pictures him comes later than they expect, underlining the point, you do not know, you will not know. Once again, anyone who claims that they know when Jesus is returning is a false teacher. Quit listening to him. So Jesus gives signs not so that we can figure out when he comes. He gives us signs to remind us that his coming is certain, to encourage us to be ready always, to be doing his work always, and to warn us of this next point. Third subpoint: the door to his celebration will close. Let's look in a little bit more detail at this story about the virgins. As far as we can tell from this story and from other writings and history at this time in Palestine, the bride and the groom would have been engaged for some time. The groom would then go to the house of the bride, and there'd be a feast and a celebration at the house of the bride that would last an indeterminate period of time, and then they would march through the village, sometimes by a meandering route through the village so that everyone could cheer them and celebrate with them, and then enter into the groom's home, what's going to be the home for the new couple, maybe even his parents' house if that's where they were going to live, and go there, and that would be then the final celebration at the groom's home. And so evidently what's happened here is that the groom has gone to the bride's home and picked her up, had the celebration there, and these virgins are out with their lamps wanting to celebrate, meet them as they meander their way back to the groom's house, and they have their lamps, they all have oil, and their flames are going, and you know, the feast drags on a little long time at the bride's house, and they all fall asleep. And then they hear the shout, and the bridegroom's coming. And so they get their lamps ready, but then those who were foolish find they're running out of oil and they can't keep their lamps lit and they have to go try to buy some. But while they're gone, the bridegroom comes and shuts the door. The point is this. Jesus has said, be ready. If you're not ready, when Jesus comes, you will be shut out. Jesus says, truly I say to you, you know, whenever he says those words, he's prefacing a very serious statement. Truly I say to you, I do not know you. It's a sobering truth. It's obviously a judgment on those who are outside, those who are not ready. There's a division that takes place. From the time of Jesus' resurrection until he returns, the gospel is proclaimed universally. We can say, whosoever will believe will be saved. Repent and believe the gospel, and you will be saved. The Philippian jailer can say, what must I do to be saved? And Paul can reply, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. But there comes a time when that gospel is no longer available, when it's too late. And at that point, Jesus tells us, there will be those from every tribe and tongue and people and nation who will have been saved. But there will be those, even those who have heard the gospel time and again, who will be outside, who will be shut out. Even among those who think that they are part of God's people, they may be shut out if they have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus highlights this truth again in verses 40 and 41. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. These are close colleagues. They're neighbors. They're similar to each other. They're doing the same work. They look alike. And yet there's a separation. There's an exclusion. Horrible for those who are left outside. But note, also glorious and good for those who are inside. It's good for the door to be closed. Think of what we read in Revelation 21, speaking of the New Jerusalem. We read, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only those who have been perfected and purified by the power of the Lamb. So yes, closing the door is an act of judgment, but closing the door is also an act of mercy and grace, the fulfillment of God's plan for those who are inside. God will bring his people into his presence where never again will they face evil. Never again will they face evil outside of them, harming them, hurting them. And never again will they face, in many ways, the worst evil, the one inside us. That's the truth. The King is coming. Be encouraged by the signs, but recognize that you will not know the day or hour Jesus returns. It will be unexpected. And recognize the door will close to the dismay of those who are excluded, but to the good of those who are inside. So that's the truth. Now look at the command that Jesus gives. It's really just one command, which is then elaborated on in three different ways. The command is, be ready. Be ready. So first subheading, be watchful and alert. Verse 42, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. 25:13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Actually, the word translated stay awake in verse 42 and the word translated watch in 25:13 are the same word. A word that means be alert, be awake, be in constant readiness. A different word is used in verse 44 and 25:10. Therefore, you also must be ready. 25:10, those virgins who are ready enter into the celebration. Different word, but same idea. Be watchful, be alert, be ready. So Jesus commands us, given that you do not know the exact day or hour, be ready for his return soon. He may come soon. And be ready for the long haul. Be ready for decades. Be ready for centuries. You do not know the day or the hour. Be ready if he returns tonight. And be ready if you've got 50 more years of life before he comes back. Jesus doesn't tell us, because I'm coming back, quit working, quit witnessing. Go off into some isolated Christian community and protect yourself from all the evil which is coming in the last days. He never says that. What does he say instead? My return may be soon, my return may be centuries off. So always be ready. Be ready in the short run and be ready to endure for the long run. Second subheading, be always faithful. This is one aspect of being ready. Be faithful in the task to which God has assigned you. And this is the main point of the story of the faithful servant and the wicked servant at the end of chapter 24. The master assigns the servant a task. He's to provide food for those in his household while the master is away. In verse 46, the servant is blessed if, upon the master's return, the master finds him doing the work which he has been commanded to do. If he is faithful to the task that his master has given him, what are the implications for us? How are we to prepare to be ready for Christ's return? Well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? What has he commanded us to do? We want to be doing what he has commanded us to do while he is gone, so that when he returns, we will be doing exactly what he has commanded us to do. What are some of those commands? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. That's one command. We should be doing that. Love one another deeply from the heart. That's another command. May he find us doing that when he returns. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Other commands. May he find us doing that when he returns. Care for widows and orphans in their distress. May he find us doing that when he returns. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. May he find that true of us when he returns. That's how we prepare. That's how we are ready. Again, not by isolating ourselves and protecting ourselves and stocking up on food. We prepare ourselves by obeying Jesus' commands and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, being conformed to his likeness. That's how we prepare for the second coming. And Jesus promises his faithful servants, those who are fulfilling his commands, blessings beyond our imagining. When he finds us doing what we have been commanded when he returns. But if instead we arrogantly assume that Jesus is not returning anytime soon, if at all, if we take advantage of the position that he gives us, if we ignore his commands and waste our lives, verse 50, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Remember, chapter 23, not very far ago in this text, Jesus has again and again condemned the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, for being hypocrites. Jesus is warning, there can be hypocrisy among you too. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. Jesus is coming with joy for his servants and with punishment for the disobedient and for rebels. So be always watchful. Be always faithful. And next week, when we look at the story of the talents, we'll learn more about this exhortation to be faithful. But then thirdly, be always wise. The servant who obeys his master and does his master's work while the master is away is called not only faithful, but also wise. Verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant? And then in chapter 25, the virgins who are prepared are called wise three times. Verse 2, verse 8, verse 9. And then they're referred to as those who were ready in verse 10. So these are very closely, are closely aligned, being wise and being ready. If Jesus' words will never pass away, if he says he's coming back with both blessings and judgment, if he is the promised Son of God, the Messiah, the only Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then the wise person will bow before him. The wise person will prepare for his return. The wise person will obey him in all of his ways. And so, as we read from Proverbs 1 in our opening call to worship, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So don't hate knowledge. Don't refuse to listen. Respond to wisdom's cry. Jesus is coming. So be ready. Be ready today. Be ready the rest of your life. Be faithful. Obey him. Follow him. Fear the one and only God. That is what wisdom is. Fear him. Respond to him. So in conclusion, the king is coming, and he gives us signs of that coming. At that time, the door to his banquet will close, and no one knows the day or hour that that will happen. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Jesus tells us his words will never pass away. So take those words to heart. His word that the Son of Man will come on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, those are never going to pass away. Take them to heart. He tells us, be watchful, be alert, be faithful, be wise. Now, do you remember the story with which Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount? He says, if we hear his words and do them, put them into practice, then we're like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And if we hear his words and don't put them into practice, we are like a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. So imagine that you're that wise man and you're building a house in somewhere in Florida near the ocean. If you're a wise man, you plan on a Category 5 hurricane, right? You build your house to resist sustained winds of 150 miles an hour. And so imagine, you know, you've built this house, and you're sitting in it, and the thunder comes, the winds come, and this isn't a hurricane, but this is a pretty powerful thunderstorm. The hail is falling, you've got 50-mile-an-hour winds, and you remind yourself, yes, you know, I know that hurricane's going to come sometime. I don't know when. But I can see, you know, my house is stable. It's resisting this wind. It's standing firm. It's not harmed by the hail. It's not harmed by the wind. I'm okay. I built this house on the rock. You regularly check the status of your home. You make sure it remains in good shape. Right? There are no termites eating away at it, weakening it. Okay, there are no cracks coming in the walls, no separation in the joints. And then one day that Category 5 hurricane hits, and the winds blow and the floods rage, and it all beats against your house, and it stands firm. It stands firm because you built it on the rock. But imagine that you're foolish. And in that same area, instead, you build a house and you think, oh, you know, probably there won't be any big hurricane during my lifetime. I don't need to reinforce the walls. I don't need to spend a lot of money on this. Because, you know, I mean, 99 out of 100 years, all that reinforcement will just be waste. And so you live in the house year after year and you think, ha, you know, think of all the money I saved. I was right. And then one day that Category 5 hurricane comes. And the floods rage and the wind blows and beat against your house and the storm smashes your house to pieces. Friends, there's no government agency, no FEMA, no insurance that will rescue you in that day. Jesus says, I've told you about this ahead of time. He says, I'm coming again. There's going to be a great wedding banquet. And Jesus invites you. He invites you to the banquet. Similarly, the hurricane is coming. Judgment is coming. And he warns you of that. These are truths that Jesus says will never pass away. These are unavoidable truths. Truths that are more inconvenient than man-made global warming. Jesus will divide all humanity. Some will be with him, rejoicing inside the banquet. Others will be excluded from him, outside, suffering. So be wise. Be wise. Listen to wisdom's appeal. Take heed to wisdom's reproof. Don't scoff. Don't mock. Don't think Jesus' return is just a myth. He is coming back. So acknowledge your sin, your rebellion against your Creator. Repent of that sin. Acknowledge that Jesus paid the penalty for that sin that you have committed when he died on the cross. Believe that God then raised him from the dead, and thus that you can be saved, that you can enter God's presence, credited with Christ's righteousness, and be fully loved and accepted by him. And if you believe that, trust him. Trust him. Be faithful. be watchful, be wise, and then long for his appearing and hasten that appearing through proclaiming the gospel to those of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. May he come back. May he come back and find us doing his work upon his appearing. Let's pray together.